my heart. I hope it delights yours. I love that God. That song is so full of the gospel. You may be seated in his presence. I am so delighted to have you here today. It's a great vibe in the room. Thank you for making it through the race traffic, particularly those of you who came earlier, because it surrounded the school and you had to walk in from somewhere, but we appreciate you being here today. And today we start a new series entitled The World Through God's Eyes. Corey, I love starting new series, and it often seems like I start them and you finish them, and that's what's going to happen in this series, by the way. But the world through God's eyes, that is an exciting concept to me, because if we can get a handle on that, it can absolutely make this journey in life something so full, so abundant, so on top of things that it can exceed our expectations. And even as I look at the staging that came in with Laura Grinrod and her team, and I really appreciate what they do, and this concept here of God looking through the glass, we see it there, looking through the glass and giving us hope to look back at him and the mirrors down here that reflect our brokenness, and we'll talk about that in this series, but that becomes whole as we set our eyes on God because his eyes are on us, and we see all of this staging come to us that reflects that it's not just about us, is it? It's not just about me. It's not just about Grace City. It's not even just about Baltimore. It's about people from all over the world reflected here in this globe. And I don't know. It just delights me to see the thought that gets put into it and the thought that you all as a worship team put into the songs. And I was whispering to Corey as he was praying for me coming up here today that I don't even need to preach today. This music has carried the message so well. So I appreciate you all so much and the thought you put into that. So it is a delight. And I'll dismiss you all now because I'm not going to pray yet. I'm going to pray in a minute. They usually wait for me to pray, but I'm just going to keep talking for a moment. One of the things, Laura, that this reminds me of as I take this kind of journey up here and see the globe is I had the distinct honor to go on a solo journey last week. It was the end of our road trip series through the summer, and I got to go spend 4 days on the road down south at some of the major markers of our civil rights history. So I was in Atlanta and Birmingham and Selma and Montgomery, and it was an awesome solo trip for me. Now, one of the things that helps me on a solo trip, and some of you are probably thinking, why would anybody do that alone? But it was really good for me, and here's where my extroversion serves me really well, because it wasn't a quiet trip. It was a conversational trip, and I got to meet some of the most amazing individuals because I just strike up conversations anywhere, much to my kids' chagrin as they were growing up. You know, I'd strike up a conversation with the toll booth operator and we'd sit there forever. But so many great individuals came into the orbit of this trip, and you know, at John City Diner in Birmingham, at Mama's Barbecue in Selma, with the staff of the Equal Justice Initiative in Montgomery, talk. And sharing lives, and it was phenomenal. And what it reminded me of, Corey, is something that happens to us fairly often, but this happened by the hour. When people discover that you're a pastor, the vibe changes. There's a disturbance in the force. And it can go a lot of different ways. One way that it often goes is, oh, that must be so rewarding. I have no idea what to do with that. I really don't. That conversation usually goes flat pretty quickly. For another segment of folks that I'm talking to, it would be like, oh, that's awesome. I believe in God too. And what I want to do with that response is I want to say, what God do you believe in? Because there's so many choices. There's all the classic religion choices, but there's also some of the more millennial choices about, you know, I believe in God, and it's really personal, so I don't want to talk about it. Or I believe in God on my own terms. All right. Or the really ubiquitous one these days is, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And listen, I absolutely, at one level, Caroline, I love that at one level. Because I grew up reading this book when I was a 14-year-old and just met Christ, and the name of the book was How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious, and I loved it. I still recommend it. It's a great book. But the formative part of that title was being a Christian. Being spiritual and not religious, that can go a whole lot of different directions. I never quite know. But then I'll meet people along on the road too, and I certainly met them last week, who will say, well, I'm glad that works for you, but I don't believe in God. And then I want to ask, what God don't you believe in? And that's where conversations really get interesting. Because usually it's some version of, I don't believe in a God that would let this trouble, they don't always use the word trouble, that would let this kind of thing happen. Pointing to the bridge at Selma, pointing to current events, pointing to past events, pointing wherever, I don't believe in that God. Or they might say, I don't believe in some distant authority who is angry and waiting to pounce on humanity with some sort of retribution. And when we get that deep into the conversation, I love that moment because I say, you know, I don't believe in that God either. Let's talk more about it. And that's where conversations can really take off. Now, at first, folks, as we see this new series and you see it on the screen, The World Through God's Eyes, it might seem a bit arrogant, as if we have the final word on that. It might seem at least overconfident, right? We know and acknowledge the huge limitations that we bring to this series, the huge limitations any of us bring to our knowledge of the divine. God is God, and we are not. Let's just put that out there up front. But it's our very limitations today and this series that ought to propel us in the hope to discover how God sees the world. And we're not alone in this. We're not just striving to discover this on our own. It's in His Word, and we just sang about it, the living Word. It's in His Word that we get a glimpse of how God sees the world. So we're going to unpack that in this 12-week series. We talk a lot about vision. We talk about it here at church. You talk about it in the jobs. You talk about it in your school classrooms. You talk about vision. We have vision. I heard somebody talk about my word of the year is this, and my life vision statement, my credo. All of that is, all that's good. But for our purpose in this series, vision is simply how we see things, how we see things, how we frame things. And it's more about reality than it is about aspiration. It's more about what's really in front of us than it is about what we aspire to. So for the follower of Christ, our task when it comes to vision is to see the world the way God sees the world, to get alignment with Him. And it takes discovery in the Scripture because Scripture declares the Lord sees not as people see. Have you read that before? If you haven't, it's right there in the Scripture. The Lord sees not as people see. And the Scripture often asks the Lord to, quote, open the eyes of my heart that I might behold the wondrous things of God. And so that's what our prayer is this morning. That's what our prayer is as we unpack this. This fall of 2019, we're going to look at the world through God's eyes through the five questions that you see on the screen. And this morning it's just kind of a much more general question, is what on earth is going on through the eyes of God? But Grace City, I will promise you this over the next 12 weeks. There is more going on. There is more in this world than meets the eye. And that's got to be good news for somebody this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would unpack the Scriptures for us today, and throughout this series, in ways that will give us a glimpse of how you see us, how you see the other, how you see people around the world, how you see this world, the journey we're on, the places we've come from, our traumas, our troubles, our joys, our aspirations, that we would see all of it through your eyes. We pray this, and we thank you for the Scriptures that give us that glimpse. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Often, church, we place real importance on who gets the last word. I grew up with an older brother, 16 months older than me, and there was a season in our life, Corey. We shared a bedroom all through those early years, and there was a season when we fought with each other to get the last word of the night. And it would just get silly, silly, silly. And you'd wait for the other to go to sleep so you could say the last word. I mean, it was that bad. But this morning, I want to ask the question, who gets the first word? When it comes to the world through God's eyes, who has the first word? So let's work from the title, First Word. And few places in the Bible give a clearer portrait of the world than God's through God's eyes. than the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. Look at verses 1 to 5, which were read a little bit earlier. John, the Gospel of John, is absolutely distinct from the other Gospels. John is writing much later in life. The others have actually been martyred by this time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin with their eyes set firmly in what was in front of them throughout the life of Jesus, the birth narrative, John the Baptist. It's very, very much right on that road. John steps back to the 30,000-foot level, and he begins his gospel from a much bigger picture. It's the story of the cosmos. It's the first word from the beginning. So he's writing later in life, and he starts this way, and it would remind you of what book in the Bible? When he writes in the beginning, what does that remind you of? Genesis, and he's doing it on purpose. Somebody say on purpose. These guys are writing on purpose. In the beginning was the Word, and if you want to see the first word about time and space and creation through the eyes of God, then John tells us that we see it all through the living Word that we just sang about. We see it through Jesus, the Word. For this apostle, the story of Jesus begins beyond, before time and history. So the first thing I want to bring up that John is talking about today, as we see the world through God's eyes, is this, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He wants us to understand that he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, many of you know this is the word logos. It means in Greek the same thing it means in English, W-O-R-D. And it's a word, it means it's an audible expression or visual expression of a thought. Because after all, thoughts are incommunicable until they are put into words, right? We don't read each other's minds. We're not called to read the mind of God. And several times the scripture asks, who has known the mind of the Lord? And the answer is always, no one. Not left to their own devices, no one. Nobody knows what God thinks until he speaks it. And that is what John is talking about here with Jesus, the Word, who tells us and shows us the thoughts of God, who exposes us to the way God sees the world. He, Jesus, the Word, was God's utterance here on earth, unveiling to us what Paul calls, take a look at it in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. I'm not going to read it all, but it's up there for you. Paul calls this the secret, hidden wisdom of God, that God is unveiling the mysteries of his creation primarily through Jesus. And listen, Grace City, what God thinks is ultimately what comes into being, right? John wants us to go back to Genesis. God thought about a universe and it sprang into being. He thought about an earth and it came into being. He thought and spoke, and everything we see around us, even we ourselves, point to yourself right now, even you, came into being because you exist as a thought of God spoken through Jesus. He's the creator, and we'll come to that in a minute. He's the one who shows us the world through God's eyes. Look at John 1 again. Bring it up there again on the slide. It says that this word, logos, Jesus, is from the beginning of everything. This is important as we get our handle around the world through God's eyes. In other words, the Word of God was eternal and has always existed. Wrap your heads around that for a minute. Jesus always existed. We don't have any history before we come to earth, but Jesus did before he came to earth. And I would imagine he could actually remember times that he was with the Father prior to creation. And just ponder that for a moment. What would that be like to remember that? That was his legacy. But more than that, John makes this blunt statement on the screen, you see it, and that word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you see the problem there for human understanding? You see it? This means that the Word is both distinct from the Father, two separate persons, yet so intimately involved with the Father that their thoughts, their meanings, their purposes, indeed their essence was one. And that's what Jesus said about himself when he said, I and my Father are one, in the 10th chapter of John. Excuse me. Now listen, Grace City, the Bible clearly speaks of God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, but always emphasizes that there is only one God. And this is confusing for us as human beings, and I get it. But when you think about who we are in our essence, it might make more sense. It's confusing because if we are to use math, we think of 1 plus 1 plus 1 as equaling 3. But the math here is different. The math is much more like 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. One God. God is a triune, Trinity God. And when we see the world through God's eyes, it's not a leap at all to see that he sees all of us, you and me individually, and all of creation in that same frame. Body, mind, and soul, for instance. And if I had more time and this sermon was about the Trinity, we could expound that for a long time. But I'm not going to spend any more time there. I have no quarters for the meter, Corey. So they're distinct and yet one. And the second thing that John is making the point here is that Jesus is not only God, but he's creator. Take a look again back at the John passage. Secondly, John declares he's the creator of all things. Now this accounts for Jesus' strange and remarkable personality. He is the originator of all things. Verse 3, you see it. He's in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Eight times in the opening chapter of Genesis that John is pointing us back to, it says something like this, and God said, he spoke the word, let there be light, sky, earth, landscaping, and it sprang into being through the word. The word, the Son of God, spoke into being what the Father had purposed. And the obvious order, the design, the symmetry of the natural realm, which we'll spend more time on next week, it's astonishing. So this amazing man, Jesus of Nazareth, was not only a human being here on earth with us. John wants us to understand, particularly if we're going to get our heads around how God sees the world, he demands that we understand that he is the one who spoke the universe into existence. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than Christmas. And we love Christmas here. Jesus understands the universe. He knows it. He knows how it functions. He directs it. He guides it. He guards it. And he sustains it to this day. He's essential to it. He is what keeps it going. He is what holds it in existence. And church, listen, he enables us to see the world through his eyes, through God's eyes. He is, John says, the first word. He's the first word. The first word for our worldview. And then the third thing is this, that Jesus is life. Stay with me. It's right in the text. The third thing John says is that Jesus is the originator of two tremendously essential things. Jesus is life and light. Take a look back at John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of all humankind. Remember, this is Jesus is God, he's creator, and he sustains us. He is our life, and he is our light. Take life first. Life is one of the great mysteries, isn't it? But what the word declares to us, and what science is always busy trying to uncover, is that God is the source of life. Jesus is life. God has had the first word, and that's the important word. He's had the first word in Jesus. Plants have life because he gave it to them. Animals have a higher form of life because he gave it to them. People have a still higher form of life, and he is the source of our life. We cannot escape him. We cannot forget him. Jesus stands at the beginning and the end of every human life. He's on this side of heaven, and he welcomes us on the other side as well. But more than that, when life is given, there comes with it light. And this is something I don't want you to miss. Now, the word is not just the source of creation, but is also light to people. And of course, light here, at first glance, light is what it is. It's the symbol, it's a metaphor of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, of truth, and this is what guides us in our journey here in life. This is how we get a handle on how God sees the world through his wisdom, truth. But John takes us somewhere, and I hope it helps you to get a bigger view of this, because this is where it gets fun. He takes us someplace beyond the metaphor. The metaphor is true, the metaphor is great, but don't just stay there. Go with John here, because he's pointing us back to Genesis. When you read Genesis 1, we're not going to bring it up on the screen, but stay with me. You'll remember, or if you don't, just stay with me. You would notice in Genesis chapter 1 that on day 1, God says, let there be light. And he separates the light from the darkness and gives each one a name. The light he calls day and the darkness he calls night. And then Genesis goes on, and on the second day, he creates the sky. On the third day, God creates the land and the seas. And then, somebody say, and then. On the fourth day, day 4, God creates the sun and the moon and all the stars. And therefore, and John is pointing us to this on purpose. Somebody say on purpose. John is pointing us there. What comes across to the reader between day 1, when he creates light, and day 4, when he creates the sun and moves the stars, what comes across to the reader is that the light for the first 3 days of creation is not light from the sun. So John picks up on this. He picks up on this, at least metaphorically. And he says that the Logos, the Word, this Jesus, the first Word, the light, that Jesus is indeed the light of the world from the beginning, who came into the darkness from the beginning. Check it out. It's in the text. And then John reassures us, saying, the darkness has not overcome it. That's good news for somebody who feels the darkness, who feels the anxiety of life, the trouble, the diagnoses that come, the brokenness that comes. And the first word is, darkness has not overcome it. That's good news. So that is the hope. Look at the hope as God looks at us and we look back at him. That's the hope we have when we see the world through God's eyes, Grace City. It's a worldview that sustains us. Of course we know life is difficult. Raise your hand if you know life is difficult. And if you're not raising your hand, you're not old enough. Because it's coming. Pretty much babies are the only ones who don't know it yet. I don't know why babies are at the beach all summer. They don't need a vacation. They never worked a day in their life. Why are they there? I don't know. Of course you know life is difficult. And you know that there's darkness. You do. But here's what his first word means to us today. Though light and darkness are opposites, they are not opposites of equal power. Are you with me? They're not opposites of equal power, because what the text says is that the light always puts out the darkness. Always. That's good news. I've been caving back in my undergrad days at Penn State. It was caving in those caves, and you'd go into a cave and you'd play this game with the kids you were taking, doing Young Life, and we'd take them caving, and you get into the 7th level down where it's absolute darkness. And no one, you can't see your hand in front of you, absolute darkness. And you just turn on one little source of light, and every eye would be drawn to it. And guess what? The whole cavern lights up. That tremendous weight of absolute darkness is put out by the flicker of one light. The world through God's eyes, church, gives us relentless hope and underpins, gives us the foundation for our everyday living. As you walk out of here, no matter what your trouble, that's why we have community, that's why we're together, because our hope is that that darkness is put out by the first word, this Jesus. Now let me close us with verse 14. Take a look at verse 14. Here we see what John the Apostle saw when he looked at Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Oof. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, as John listened to Jesus, lived with Jesus, walked with Jesus, touched him, heard him, slept beside him, he tells us here that what he saw was a tent. That's what this word dwelt means. The key to verse 14 is this word dwell. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It means he tented among us. Or in the ancient language, it would be he tabernacled among us. He dwelt. It declares that Jesus tented among us. This first word of God, the Creator, the God, the authentic God of light and life, came in the flesh and tented among us. And I know lots of you like to go camping. You'll get over it as you get older, I promise you. But there is nothing, there's really nothing unusual about this statement, because all of us live in tents. All of us do. Our bodies are what you could actually call our bodies earth suits, in the same way that astronauts, when they go in outer space, are given space suits so that they can function efficiently and live in space. We're given the suits that you are in today so that you can function and live and thrive in this atmosphere. It's given to you by God, the text says it. As you watch me up here, wave my arms and move my lips, you're seeing my earth suit. But it's we ourselves who are inside these suits. What you're seeing this morning is my earth suit functioning according to my control as I wave my arms. I'm looking at your tents as well when I can see them in the light. And some of your suits are much better looking than mine. Some of them are functioning much better than mine. But nevertheless, all of us are living in these earth suits. But what caught John's attention about Jesus in his earth suit was the glory he saw inside. See it in the text. It's the glory. Have you ever been camping and you're outside doing something and you look back at the tents and there's a glow from within them? Have you ever seen that? It's kind of cool. This is what John's talking about. Within this Jesus in the flesh, the first word of God in the flesh, he saw the glory of God inside him. And that's what's remarkable. It was the glory of the Son who came from the Father. Here's a case when you can tell so much about the Father just by meeting his Son. It's not always true, but here you can tell. By meeting Jesus, you're meeting the Father and you're seeing the world through his eyes when you see it through Jesus' eyes. John is saying that the glory he saw in Jesus was the exact reproduction of the glory of the Father, because the Son reflects the Father. The eternal Word, with a capital W, made flesh. Good news. A marvelous articulation of the mind and thought of God. You want to see the world through God's eyes, and we do. We see it first with the first word through Jesus, the Word who brought all things into existence and then became soft infant flesh. Yet in the mind of God, that is what he intended from the beginning. One of the most remarkable things about our humanity in this world is that God designed us to be the bearer of himself. Whether we know it or not, we are searching constantly for what Blaise Pascal called the God-shaped vacuum. You may have heard that before. It's Pascal that said it. In the human heart, that God-shaped vacuum, it's what we're made for. And now, at last, it takes place in human history. God becomes flesh. The first word becomes flesh. And John adds, church, he adds something that ought to inspire us to act as we go out of here, as we understand the world through God's eyes. Here it is. John tells us exactly at the very end of 14. He was full of grace and truth. Are we? As Christ lives in you, that same glory would shine through you, not because of you, but because of him in you. Does your earth suit shine with grace, truth? And listen, there are many definitions for grace. I've always liked the acrostic that defines grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. Say that with me: God's riches at Christ's expense. If you've never heard that before, you will remember that now. Perhaps the simplest definition, though, today is that grace is the generosity of love. It is. The greatest single statement about the world through God's eyes today, church, is contained in just a few paragraphs later in John's gospel in chapter 3. Here it is. Take a look on the screen. He so loved what? The world. This is the world through God's eyes. He so loved it that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is grace. That's grace. That's grace. Love giving itself. And that's truth. Truth is the manifestation of God's worldview. It's the unveiling of what is actually there. It's the stripping of all of its illusions, veils, shams, phoniness, facades, and it's getting down to what is exactly there, actually there. And here's the truth. God sees the world through eyes that love you and me and this world and all around you and your neighbors and those who are of different parties, different colors, different persuasions, different things. God loves you all that way. Jesus, full of grace and truth, is the ultimate revelation of how our God sees the world. Amen? It's Jesus, the living word. As the worship team comes up, take a look at this slide one more time. It's the series title once more. And today we're asking, what in the world is going on? And John has led us there. The answer, church, originates in the first word. The first word is what's important here. And Corey, you might, 12 weeks from now, title the last sermon the last word, because we'll be in Revelation that day. And that might be the last word, the Alpha today and the Omega in 12 weeks. But this answer originates in the first word, and the first word, church, is Jesus. He is where we can begin to put all the pieces of life as we walk out of here today. He is where we can put it all together. Only through him can we see who we are, why we are here, and get the answers to the puzzles and paradoxes that all of us face because life is difficult. Grace City, this amazing man from Nazareth, God himself somehow became one of us. He's the creator who became part of his creation. Wow. The originator of life and wisdom who somehow limited himself to infancy and childhood and growing and partaking with us in the search for the truth of God and the world through God's eyes, and at last manifesting himself in the fullness of his resurrected power. And we'll talk about that this series as well. This is the one whose worldview matters most. He is the ultimate crisis in every one of our lives. Try that on for size. He is the ultimate crisis. He's the watershed in all of our lives. Stand up, if you would. We're going to sing. Church, every human being, sooner or later, must deal with the hope that lies in Jesus of Nazareth. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful today as we open this series that the world through your eyes is actually accessible to us, not because we're wise or smart, but because you have revealed yourself in the first word, the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your sacrifice, and your redemption, and finally, your resurrection of your Son. We walk out with that knowledge because of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.